Well, let's turn in our Bibles tonight. This is a topical lesson, and so what you might as well do is just turn to the first verse we're going to look at tonight. Turn to Isaiah chapter 34. Keep your Bibles open, because we're dealing with a question. It's a very simple question, but a very profound question. It may not seem so profound to you at the beginning, Isaiah chapter 34. But you want to have your Bibles tonight and see the answer to the question. I haven't asked it yet. But very, very important. Isaiah chapter 34 is where we'll begin. Before we read the scripture, let's have a word of prayer. I'll ask the question, give you a little introduction, and then we're going to dive right into the lesson tonight. All righty. It looks like everybody's pretty much located where we're going to be tonight. That's good. Ryan, why don't you pray for us? Amen. Amen. The other day I was talking with Randy and we were visiting about people witnessing and telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of this testimony that Victor gave tonight about a co-worker that he led to the Lord several years ago who has now been witnessing himself, and it's always good to see Christians reproducing. You know, you heard me say something about that on Sunday as well. But he said, you know, in our conversation, he said, you know, but a lot of times what you're going to find is that people, if they're not doing the basic things, they're not going to do something like witness. And so tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to have a practical lesson in one of the most basic aspects of your Christian life. It's going to have to do with our Bibles. And this lesson is the same, is akin to a soldier going into basic training before he goes into war and combat. It's akin to him learning how to use his weapon. It's akin to an athlete coming in for two-a-days in August before playing football and going over the fundamentals of blocking and tackling again. Because you can have the fanciest plays in the book. If you guys don't know how to block and they don't know how to tackle, you're not going to win games. You can have the fanciest weapons of anybody that's ever fought a war. But if you don't know how to use it, it's not going to do you any good. And so what we're going to look at is something that's very basic, but it is often overlooked. And if you overlook the basic stuff, then you're not ever going to be able to deal with something more advanced like telling another person about Jesus Christ. It just isn't going to happen. Now, I may have told you before, I'll just remind you as we introduce this, many years, like 1993, so 21 years ago, I was invited to preach in Germany, preach an eight-day meeting, and then we were invited by the pastor, Brother Trosclair, to go to Austria, and they were going to go there for 3 days and ski. He had a lot of military in his church, and so we went by the base and picked up some ski equipment. Off we go, and I'm thinking, well, this is cool. I'm going to learn to snow ski in the Austrian Alps. I mean, what sounds more heady than that, you know? And so we went, and the slopes weren't dangerous or anything. They were pretty icy. They hadn't had any snow in that recent time. He said, don't worry about lessons. Get up here. I'll teach you how to ski. And 3 days later, I was determined for sure that he was trying to kill us. So anyway, we blew that whole skiing thing off. And then one year we were down in Beeville and decided, you know, it'd be fun to go skiing. And the closest place was Reynosa, New Mexico. So we jumped in the car, drove to Reynosa. And I told the family, I said, here's the first thing we're going to do. We are going to get into the basic, the you never skied before class, the basic beginner class. Well, you know, I said, I understand, but we're going to do this. And so we got in there, and I mean, man, it is basic. This is how you put your socks on, you know. And I mean, this is a boot, and this is a ski, and this is a pole. You know, it was very, very basic. And all morning long, we're dealing with that. And getting close to lunchtime, we finally put a ski on, and we're on something that sloped about like this floor slopes. Not much. And the guy said, you know, stand on that one ski and just ski by me. And when I skied by him, he said under his breath, you've skied before. And he said it, he was disgusted with me, and I didn't understand until I thought about it later why, but I think he was thinking that because I did that well, maybe other people were falling over themselves, that they would think they should already be skiing up to you know, what they saw, and that he didn't want that kind of thing messing up his class. I went back by him when we were walking to the next place. I said, let me tell you something. The guy that did try to train me, train in the Austrian Alps, tried to kill me. I said, I've already learned five basic things he did not show me that are going to help me anytime we ever do this again. He smiled and said, well, good then, stay in the class. So that afternoon, we were on a ski lift, and there's some guy crashed in the trees. He said, you see that guy down there? I said, yeah. He said, he was in our class this morning. He didn't want to finish the lesson. And some other guy stuck down in a ditch. He skied off the slope, and he's gotten down in the bad powder. And he said, you see that guy right there? Yeah, he was in our class this morning. He didn't like it. It was boring to him, too. And so then that afternoon, we actually started skiing. And at the end of the day, I said, you know what? We've enjoyed this so much. Can we just hire you to ski with us tomorrow, and you really show us some more things? He said, absolutely. So the next morning we met, we're going up the slope. I said, by the way, how many times should we take lessons before, you know, we're proficient at this? And he said, well, I'm 55 years old. I've been doing this for 30 years, and I had a lesson this morning. I said, wow. So every time we ever did that, after that, the few more times that we skied, we always took the lesson the very first time we got there. Why? Because you've got to learn the basics when you've been away from something for a little while again, until you get these things down, or you're not going to have an enjoyable time. We had a fabulous time the 3 days that we were able to ski, and we didn't end up in the trees and in the snow drift because we learned how to do it properly. Okay? So tonight what we're going to do is this. We're going to answer this question, and the question is this. What are you to do with your Bible? Does that sound basic enough? What do you do? What are you to do with your Bible? And we're going to look at some very basic things. First thing, Isaiah chapter 34, verse 16, would be this. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord, and what's the next word? Read. So the first thing you do is read what it says. That's what you're supposed to do with your Bible. Read what it says. That's what he tells you. You see it right there. Seek ye, not somebody else, seek ye out of the book of the Lord, and read. Now, by reading it, you simply familiarize yourself with what it says. You get to know it. You say, well, people say, oh, I read that a little bit. I think Randy and Milton came back from being on the ships yesterday, and they'd given a Bible to a guy they saw a couple weeks ago, and said, have you read it? Well, a little bit, but I didn't understand it. You know what he's telling you? I gave up. I mean, sure, you're not going to understand it when you first read it. This came from God. It doesn't even talk like you talk. I mean, once you've read it a while, you realize the more familiar statements that we make in our everyday lives, they're all in this book. God says he uses words like stuff. Okay? Just like we do. But at first, you're kind of overwhelmed with the sentence construction and all that. You kind of, I'm not about this. But listen, you read it, you begin to learn the history. You get used to the language. You get to know the characters. You know where they fit. You know the difference between Moses and Noah. You realize it wasn't Moses in the ark and Noah crossing the Red Sea. I mean, you get that. You know how these people relate to God and how God relates to these people. And let me tell you, don't just run to your favorite parts. People are like, oh, I'm going to pick up the book. Revelation. That's not a real good place to start. You know, you'll go in there and get some basic stuff. Just read it. Now look. In Matthew chapter 12, look what happened here. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus Christ is speaking with the Pharisees, of course. They went through the corn and they ate some corn. And the Pharisees jumped all over him because they were doing something on the Sabbath day. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 3. Look what he says to the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, remember, are the religious leaders in Israel at this time. Matthew chapter 12, verse 3. He said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, did eat the show bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. And then he says in verse 5, or have you not read? You see, what a scathing rebuke to the Pharisees. But truly, they were so tied up in their own traditions and all of their own doings and all of their own trappings and all of their own clothing, they were missing out something very basic. He said, haven't you read this? Look in Matthew chapter 19. and verse 4. A discussion comes. They ask him a question. First of all, here in Matthew 12, they're jumping about doing something on the Sabbath. They say, whoa, haven't you read? And then Matthew chapter 19, they ask him a question concerning putting away a wife, divorce. In verse 3, the Pharisees, Matthew 19:3, came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He answered and said, have you not read? didn't you see this before? It's in there. Did you not read it? You see, he's really getting down to the very basic thing. Have you not read? Look in Matthew chapter 22. They're tempting the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Pharisees tempt him with tribute money, and then Sadducees come, and they tempt him with that great temptation about a woman's married, has a husband. He dies, marries a brother. 7 brothers. All right, whose wife is she? In the resurrection. And in verse 31, Matthew 22, verse 31, as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying? What's the matter? You didn't read it? You see, what you really don't want to do is you don't want to get into a discussion with Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and he says, well, didn't you read? Hadn't you read this? And the truth, really, the true matter with a lot of Christians today, they're not reading the Bible. I suspect we've got a fairly, nice little crowd here tonight, and people over there working with the Master Club and all that. I suspect in our church that we have a number of people that don't read the Bible. And it ought not to be that way. I was talking to somebody the other day and they said, what's the name of your church? I said, Bible Believers Baptist Church. They said, that is a great name for a church. Bible Believers. What a name. That's a great name for a church. I said, I agree with you. But what's the use of believing it if you're not reading it? Because you won't know what it is that you believe because you haven't. Have you not read? So read it. Just read it all. I remember when I first started doing that, it was just like, wow, you get into the book of Leviticus and it's, whoa, how long? You go to the end, you say, 27 chapters of sacrifices and flaying this and burning this and taking that without the camp and changing clothes and washing in water and the priest this and the sons that. And oh, man, you just read it to get through that book. Odd enough, we were studying Monday night in Bible study with the men, and we were talking about Exodus chapter 28 and all of Aaron's garments, and we went through and had this study, and so we're getting ready to move on to something else, and Tony says, as a matter of fact, but he had to change his clothes on the Day of Atonement and just wear the linen garment and not all that beautiful broadered work. And you know why? It's because Jesus Christ is our high priest, and when he came to the earth, he had to leave all of his beauty and glory and come down here as a man so that he could offer himself as a sacrifice for atonement for our sins. And like, man, we read right through that and don't even pay attention sometimes. Read it. That's what you do with it. Read it. Read it all. All right, and then next thing to do is believe what it says. Believe what it says. Like we say, Bible Believers. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And honestly tonight, if you're not a Bible reader, covenant with God tonight, say, you know what, I'm going to go back to the basics, Lord, of blocking and tackling. I'm going to go back to the basics of learning my weapon. I'm just going to start reading this book. People say, where do you want me to read? I say, pick it up in Matthew and read to Revelation. Go to the Old Testament and read back through if you've never read it before. Because you'll be reading more about the stuff that pertains to us right now when you read the New Testament. But you can't leave out the Old Testament because that's what really helps you to appreciate what's in the New Testament. John chapter 5, verse 47, here the Lord is speaking, and he says this very simply. But if you believe not his writing, speaking of Moses, verse 46 says that, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? How shall you believe my words? Do you see what he's telling you? Believe what I say. Believe my words. Believe what it says. The trouble with men who get messed up with the Bible is they don't believe it. They believe what they want to believe, and they believe things about it, but they don't believe it. They don't believe the words that they're reading. So humble yourself and just believe what you are reading. When men get messed up and they start having arguments about predestination and election and tribulation and rapture and all those arguments and debates that you hear people have, and Calvinism and Arminianism and all these big things. I'm throwing out words you may not even be familiar with. And they have all those big discussions. You know what the problem is? They don't believe what it says. They believe some things about it. And then there's some things about it that they don't believe. Some of us in here at some point in our times may have struggled with eternal security. You might have grown up in a church where they said you can lose your salvation, or you grew up in another church where you said they didn't. They said you couldn't lose your salvation. And so no matter which side that you were on when you did that, you come to verses like this. And him that cometh to me, it said, all that the Father giveth me come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You read that and say, well, yeah, but I still believe you can lose your salvation. Yeah, but what about that verse? What do you believe about what it says? He says, in the same passage we're in, look at verse 24, John 5:24. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And then the guy says, yeah, I know, but I still believe I still believe that a man can lose his salvation. I said, well, what are you going to do with that verse right there? You see the problem? I want to believe what I want to believe about it, but I don't want to necessarily believe what it says, because if I believe what it says, I may have to change what I believe. Before we go on, let me just say this. Obviously, if a man gets saved and then he trashes his life after he gets saved, he has accountability to God. Amen? He is going to face the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and he is going to have, in the vernacular, hell to pay. Okay? We understand that. We know that because that's what the judgment seat of Christ is about. That's what being filled with the Spirit of God and living a life that is subject to his leadership, that's what it's all about. But nevertheless, when a man gets tripped up and he's in or maybe not in, losing, not losing, he doesn't know, his problem is he's being influenced by what he's being taught. He's not simply believing what he is reading. Okay? So believe what you're reading. And ask God, like the father who had the son that couldn't get the devil out of, help thou my unbelief. I want to listen. When I get finished with my journey, my life in the ministry, I just want to be able to face the Lord and say, Lord, I believe what you said. It doesn't make any difference that we believe what somebody else said or taught. We want to know when we face him that we believe what he said. All right, so read what it says, believe what it says. Now, let's get on to something else that's practical. Think about what it says. Think about what it says. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Think about what it says. You know, the funny thing is, we'll read our Bibles in the morning for, I don't know, 5 or 30 minutes or whatever you do, and then get up and start thinking about the dog and the breakfast and the work and the traffic and the politics and the. You get to the end of the day and you hadn't thought about the Bible one more time until you get up the next morning and read it for 30 minutes or 5 minutes. Psalm 119:148 tells us to do it differently. Psalm 119:48, mine eyes prevent the night watches. What does that mean? Mine eyes prevent the night watches. He's not preventing it like from happening. He's up before they come. It's a pre-event. Mine eyes, in other words, I'm awake before the night watch comes. In other words, you're staying up late. Mine eyes prevent means a pre-event, not a prevention like stopping it, but pre-eventing it, being before it comes. Mine eyes prevent the night watches. Why? That I might meditate in thy word. Think about it. Mull it over in your head. Let those things that you've been reading mull over in your mind. Think about how did what I read today apply to other things I've been reading in the Bible? How does this fit with this few chapters I read today? How do these fit with other chapters that I've been reading in the Bible? For instance, when you get to Deuteronomy chapter 34, you're going to find out that Moses died and was buried, but they couldn't find his grave. You're going to keep on reading. You're going to get to Matthew chapter 17. You're going to see Moses and Elijah standing there talking with Jesus Christ. You go, well, that's weird. Then you're going to go all the way over to Jude, verse 9. You're going to find out that Michael the archangel came and took his body out of the ground and put it up in heaven. You go, now how about that? How about that? See, if you're thinking about what you're reading and how it relates to other things you've read in the Bible, some things start fitting together. They start matching up. Pieces of the puzzle start fitting. But you got to think about it. You've got to mull that over in your mind. Think about what you've read and how they relate to things that are going on in the world. You know, one of the fun things that we do on Sunday morning when we're studying the book of Isaiah is we'll make comments about Israel and the current situation with the negotiation for Middle East peace and all that. And we say, you know, what they're trying to do now will never work. Because what we see brewing in the Bible is a bigger war than you've ever seen before involving the nations of the earth. But then we see the rescue of Jerusalem by the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we see His establishment of peace in Jerusalem with them becoming the great nation and the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at that and say, boy, aren't the politicians way off base today? How does what I'm reading relate to what is going on in the world around me? How does it relate to my life? How does what I'm reading today spiritually apply to where I am in my walk with the Lord? You know, that's the beauty of the Bible, their spiritual application. If everybody in this room, I said, okay, right now we're going to do a little deal. We're all going to read, and I give you a passage of Scripture. We're going to read the book of Ephesians. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We all get the book of Ephesians. We all read. And then I say, okay, give me a spiritual application, Christian. All right, Will, you give me one. Okay, Bobby, you give me one. We go all the way around the room. Every single one of us is going to come up with a different spiritual application. Why? We're all in different places in our lives right now. And God ministers certain parts of what we're reading to us in very special ways. That's the personality of the Bible. But you got to meditate on it to make that application. You know, when Jesus Christ was talking to the Sadducees, in that same passage where he said to them, have you not read? You know what he said to them two verses before that? He said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. In other words, you don't know how the Scriptures apply to the question you asked. You want to know whose wife she's going to be? You do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. You don't realize how they apply to the question you've asked. You need to think about that. Here's another thing that we need to do with the Bible. John chapter 5, look at verse 39. I love this. I love all these things. When I think about this basic lesson, you know, I think this is a great refresher for me. Don't forget to put your socks on before you put on your ski boots. You know, just basic stuff, but it's good. Okay, John chapter 5 and verse 39, look what the Lord said to them. Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So search what it says. Now you say, what does that involve? Well, have you ever had a question about anything in life? Anything about God? You know, one of the great things that comes from teaching is that it should open up more questions and more avenues for study. Okay? So you get in there reading and you're thinking about these things, you believe what God said, you say, boy, if that's true, and if that's true, then I wonder what about this? That's when you open up the Bible. You're not so concerned about reading the next verse or chapter where you're reading, but you go in and say, I want to know what you have to say about this, Lord. Search the Scriptures. Look in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Paul goes to Thessalonica and gets run out of town, and then he goes down to Berea, and he's preaching down there. And he liked the guys in Berea more than he liked the guys in Thessalonica because they were a little bit easier to deal with, for one thing. But notice something else about them. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, Acts chapter 17, verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, watch it, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Have you ever concerned yourself with what to do with a little bit of money that you're trying to put in the bank and whether or not God might have something to say about that from the Bible? we got a farmer in here. Do you think the Bible has anything to say about farming? We got somebody that's involved in music. You think the Bible has anything to say about music? And so on and so forth. You're going to have baby. I wonder if the Bible has anything to say about having babies and raising babies. You see how it goes? It certainly does. It has something to say about all these things that we're involved in. About the diligence. How about a lot of self-employed in here? Does the Bible have some instruction on how to run your business? It's got a lot of instruction about that. How to handle ourselves when we get up into old age. How to handle ourselves when we're newlyweds. How to handle ourselves after we've been married a long, 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 very long time. I was talking to somebody the other day and they were talking about, you know, this and that and being married a while. I said, yeah, like 117 years. The scripture has something to say about all that. But you have to search it. Now, you know what you ought to do is you ought to learn to use a concordance. Man, it's a simple thing today. Back in the day when I first started searching scripture, we had to get a Strong's Concordance and you could only look up one word at a time and man, you were just looking. I remember I read a verse that had these two words in it, but you could only search one word at a time. Now you can go online, you can get on some search program and you can type both of those words in there. You can find it in about 15 seconds or less. It's an amazing thing. So you ought to get used to using a concordance and look things up that you're curious about, see what God has to say. Determine from the scriptures what God says rather than what men teach. You know what's happened today is too many people are reading books about the Bible. They're not reading the Bible. And boy, they can argue all day long about what these books say about the Bible. Read the Bible. Reading and searching at the same time is going to help you, because if you're reading the Bible and then searching the Bible, you're not going to veer from the context of the Bible. Now, I've learned something over the years from reading and from searching. All that book is very consistent. It doesn't veer off into these strange ooey-ooey doctrines that you hear people on today. It's all very consistent. Very consistent. And so you search it out. Look it up. See what it has to say. I remember when I first started reading the Bible, this question came to my mind. I said, Lord, I know that when people die, they are supposed to go to heaven if they're saved. But my question, Lord, is when do they go and how do they go? Because I've been to a lot of funerals and there's this dead guy lying in the casket and the preacher says, he's in a better place now. And I'm like, really? I mean, you know, maybe he's not suffering from whatever he had before, but that really doesn't look like a better place. And where he's going from here is really not going to get good, because in just a few minutes, they're going to throw 6 feet of dirt on top of him and plant grass. And next thing you know, they're going to be standing on top of his grave to go to somebody else's funeral. So how is that a better place? And I really did. I mean, I know it sounds funny to you now. I did not know. I didn't know. So I'm going in there and I'm searching, man, and I'm searching, trying to find the answer to that thing. Every afternoon after I got home from the bank, I'd get out of my suit and I had there was a little dormer window in our house on Bowie Street in Beeville. And my closet was in there and I had a little thin desk that would fit on the other side. There's the clothes and here's the desk. I had a little lamp. And I mean, the first thing I'd do, I'd get home from the bank, I'd sit down there, I'd open that Bible up and I'd go to studying. I'd read in the morning, I'd study at night. I wanted to know what the Bible had to say, and I was trying to figure out what's better. And I mean, one day, the Lord showed me body, soul, spirit. Spirit and soul go to heaven to be with the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Body's in the grave, 1 Thessalonians 4. It comes up as a glorified body, all joined together to be with the Lord. Man, I was like, whoa, yes! I grabbed my Bible, I ran downstairs, Ann's in there cooking supper, and We both thought she was saved when we got married because she had a confirmation in the Presbyterian Church. We later found out that she wasn't saved and that she got saved later. Thank God. But at this time, she wasn't saved. I come down there and I said, oh, you wouldn't believe what I learned today. The body, the sinner, blah, blah, blah. And then the rapture comes and we go up to heaven and we're already up there with him and we all, you know, like that. And she's going, what are you talking about? But I was so excited to find the answer. It comes by searching. You say, well, we'll just keep coming to church. One of these days, the preacher will preach about it. We'll know the answer to that question. That's not basic training. Okay? The commander of the platoon, or whatever you want to liken this to, doesn't do all the shooting. Those other guys there that have weapons, they're there for a reason. They're to, you know, shoot. Search the scriptures. One more thing. There are a lot of things I could say. I'd love to just keep going on this. You would think that going over basics would be boring with people who are here on a Wednesday night. I'm not bored telling you about them because of the refresher they are to me. And if it encourages somebody who's not been reading, you're struggling with why you're not growing, this is the problem. Basics. Basics. One more thing. Follow what it says. Just do what it says. James chapter 1, verse 22. Just do what it says. You know, people call sometimes and they're, oh, preacher, I don't know what to do about this. Listen, if you've had to call me and ask me things like that, I'm not discouraging you from calling. Many times that you really did need the counsel, but a lot of times people have called, and I don't recognize anybody in here that has called me with the kind of question I'm going to tell you now, but I've had people call me and say, preacher, I don't know what to do about this. And I'm thinking, dude, it's all over the Bible. If you were just doing what the Bible said, we wouldn't be having this conversation. James chapter 1, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It is deception to listen to it and not do what it says. People say, I want to have a happier marriage. Good, read everything the Bible has to say about a happy marriage and do it. I want to know what to do with my money. Read what the Bible has to say about it and do what it says. Simple. You know, it's never been a problem, and I've said this before, it's never been a problem really knowing what the right thing is to do. It's just doing the right thing that seems to be the real hitch. But you know what? If you read it and do what it says, Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So, you say, my spiritual life is weak, it's not growing. Then I know what the problem is. Partly, you're not living by the words of God. Because if you were, you would be living, you would be growing, and your life would be changing. It is a normal thing for Christians to grow and change and thrive in the Word of God when they read what it says and they do what it says. Now, let me tell you this about following the words that you're reading. You're not going to get much out of the Bible if you're not following it. And the reason is you cannot read the Bible independently of the work of the Spirit of God while you're reading. In other words, when I get up in the morning or you get up in the morning to read the Bible, you know, we're not going to sit here and go, well, I'm so smart, I'm going to get all this stuff out of this Bible today and get you a little cup of coffee and start reading. So look how smart I am. If the Holy Spirit's not there ministering the words of God to you, you're going to come up pretty blank that day. Okay? The Holy Spirit knows this. The Holy Spirit knows whether you're obedient to the words of God or not. If you're not obedient to the words of God, how likely do you suppose the Holy Spirit's going to be to give you more than what you've already had? If you're not doing what you've already been told, why would he give you more? It doesn't work like that. Of course he's not going to give you more. When you get hung in a certain area and he's been trying to deal with you about that area, follow what he says and he'll give you some more. Otherwise you're going to be hung, you're going to be stunted. You know, you're just going to be stuck there. And, of course, it's going to get dull. You're going to put it back down again. Dust is going to get all over it. And then we're going to have to go through basic training again. And that's not the intention. The thing to do is to get busy with what you know to be true. Now, these things you've seen from the Scriptures for yourself, you know them to be true. Go, like Jesus said, and do thou likewise. Go do it. Why? It works. It works. It really, really works. Father, we're sure thankful tonight for an opportunity to open the Bible, see what it has to say. And now that we've seen, I pray, Father, we will truly, truly be obedient hearers of the Word of God. I pray you'll bless these folks here tonight. Lord, I realize there's some others that'll see this on the internet and hear the thing. I just pray every person tonight, Father, that's let the basics of Bible reading and studying and searching slide and slip. I pray they'll get right back up today, Father, and get get right back where they were before and put that back into their spiritual life. And then I pray, Father, they'll see the fruit of it. We know it to be so, but they'll see the fruit of it in their own lives. We ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.